Good morning, everyone. And what a glorious day it is for the home team. Because the church wants us to know who we are and where we're going and who has attained the ultimate victory. And it just isn't a small victory. It's not just kind of a glimpse or you kind of squeak by kind of a victory, even though that's what basically Notre Dame did last night. It's a great victory. And actually, it's the ultimate victory of God in history. That there is an immense throng, a multitude that is too numerous to be counted. That along with the holy ones of the 12 tribes of Israel, 144,000 from each tribe, which is to say 12 times 12 times 12 times 10 times 10 times 10, which in biblical numerology means a mass new civilization of saints and holy ones. And beyond that is a number we can't even count from every nation and walk of life and tongue and background. And so the Lord lets us know that even though life can be very tough, even though at times it feels like the cloud is overhead and you kind of move to the left and you move to the right and it's like the cloud goes with you. You know what I'm talking about? Yes. Do you ever have weeks like that? Or days like that? Yes. Mornings like that? The Lord wants us to know that there is a bright light on the other side. And the bright light is not a superficial light. It is the piercing gaze of the love of God. And that there is a true civilization into which we have been brought by the death and resurrection of Christ. And because we have received an amazing grace. And how sweet the sound is when a soul is sealed with the blood of the Lamb. Because that seal that is being inscribed with the indelible mark of the identity of God. Not simply writing something on a page, but marking, inscribing the divine nature within the human soul at baptism. A whole new civilization begins. And that divine seal given in baptism is already the beginning of a new life. And that new life culminates a kind of worship that is far beyond what we can imagine. Where there are prophets and patriarchs and evangelists and saints and sinners that have been converted by the love of God who now are at the throne of God and the Lamb. And there's a beautiful verse toward the end of that first reading in Revelation chapter 7 that resonated in my heart praying through these verses. I think it's something that he wants all of us to hear. And it says, they survived. They survived. I mean, life can be really hard. There can be tremendous setbacks. There can be conflict, difficulty, broken families, broken relationships, dissolution, confusion, deception, all of these things through which we hurt one another. And through it all, the Lord is saying, now look, I know that life can be tough. I know you can feel like you're a little down right now, but I want you to focus on where you're going, and you already started on the path. Now, they've already survived. They've made it through, and so can you. Because this is who you really are. And this is what the second reading is reminding us of and talking to us about in 1 John chapter 3. John, the beloved who stood at the foot of the cross, embraced by the Blessed Mother, and he heard the words of the Lord to say, behold your mother. And it's there where Our Lady brings John into her heart, and he takes Our Lady into his. And then the Lord says, it is finished. And he breathes his last breath, and as it seems like all is dark, it seems like the clouds have dominated, and the demonic powers behind history have taken over, there is a moment where a soldier comes up to Christ, and he pierces his side, and out comes blood and water. And John understands, and he writes in his gospel that a new civilization was just founded. Because what looks like the darkest moment on the darkest day, and the darkest possibilities, now blood and water have flowed forth from the new temple of God. Because it is the precious blood of the Lamb. And it's this blood that makes clean the robes of all the holy ones. And the same river of life that flows from the throne, as we hear in the book of Revelation, is the divine waters of new life that flow from the pierced heart of Christ. Life in the Spirit. Is there the flow from the merciful love of God a new life and new possibilities. And it's this apostle who wrote about that moment that is telling us now, my brothers and sisters, we are God's children now. He's saying, don't let anything else in your life or in your world or in your education or in your profession or in your conversation or in the entertainment into which you have partaken, don't let anything else define you. You are God's children now. That's God's authority claiming us with the blood of the Lamb, the blood of His only begotten Son. And He's giving us a new life. And He says, you know what? You cannot even imagine the glory to be revealed in us if we're God's children now in history, broken and fallen and errant. What will we be when we see God face to face? For we will be like Him because we will see Him as He is. And so between the future that is the victory promised to those who follow Christ and the present of being God's children, there is a beautiful path. Between the present of our lives here, now, concretely, and the future into which we already participate, there's a path that we're called to walk. Is everybody still with me?
Yes.
Kind of with me? Boy, that was less convincing, I tell you. Now, between the future that we long for, the book of Revelation, and the present that is ours, the first letter of John, being God's children, there is a path to walk, and that is the gospel. The path to walk, the path to entering into communion with the Holy Ones is marked out by the Lord saying, I want to give you the greatest gift I can give you. I want to give you my heart. And I want you to understand what love is and who you are and what you're capable of. And so He takes His disciples up to a high mountain and He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the land. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. The Beatitudes, my brothers and sisters, identify for us. They mark out for us the road to be in the company of all the holy ones. And it is a radically different life than anything we could ever imagine. But it is the true life that lasts. Now, as we ponder these Beatitudes, we are also reminded of the ones who have survived the distress. The ones who have made and attained full participation in the throne of the Lamb and with God. And those are the saints. And so the church places before us this great communion of all the saints. And as we see the life of Christ shine forth these saints, and hopefully we all have favorite ones or close ones or friends that we consider in the spiritual life. The saints that we read and we go, I can finally relate to this one. And then the others that you go, wow. I mean, how did he or she do that at 6 years old, right? There's all kinds of saints out there. But whatever the friendships are, relationships are with the saints, they have all brought to us something of this new path to Christ. This new path given to us in the Beatitudes, this path of the Holy Ones, in a particular way, puts before us a beatitude of the present era. We could call it the beatitude of merciful love. Blessed are the merciful, for mercy shall be theirs. Since the Second Vatican Ecumenical Council, the Holy Fathers, the popes that we have from St. John the 23rd to Pope Francis, and the great popes between them, have all continued to remind us that we are living in the era of mercy. It's to say that for some reason we so struggle to be reconciled with the Lord, to find the Lord, that we need to be reminded of this great gift of God's mercy in our lives. This great capacity for God to forgive us, and then this new life that we can experience as we share this same gift of forgiveness. It's All Saints Day, but it also happens to be the anniversary of the priestly ordination of St. John Paul II. Let us listen to this great saint as he speaks about this beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The Church sees in these words her divine mission, a call to action to practice this gift. We attain to the merciful love of God. That is to say, to the throne of God and the Lamb. We participate in His mercy to the extent that we are interiorly transformed in the spirit of that same love towards neighbor. An act of merciful love is only really such an act when we are deeply convinced at the moment that we are forgiving someone that we at the same time are receivers of mercy. That we at the same time are also receiving mercy from the people who are accepting it from us. This is of great significance for our lives in the church today, because it is through the constant meditation on the Word of God, and above all, conscious and mature participation in the Mass and the sacred prayer, the Eucharist of the Church, and in, through the sacrament of penance and reconciliation, that we are reminded that God is rich in mercy. And therefore, the Church professes and proclaims this greatest of divine gifts, that God is rich in mercy. Now, all of us, my brothers and sisters, need the Lord's mercy. We all have dimensions of our lives that we need to bring to Him for forgiveness, for healing, and ultimately for restoration. As we ponder the lives of the saints, perhaps we can remember a moment in the life of St. John Paul II. There's a book that came out, and it was called He Liked Tuesdays Best. Now, if anybody has learned a little bit about St. John Paul's life, it was on Tuesdays when he would escape from the Vatican courier. And so he would kind of wear his civilian clothes and go in a small car like Pope Francis, and he would have his secretary sneak him out of the Vatican. And he would leave and he would go hiking in the mountains. He would go help with confessions in some small, unknown, obscure village in the middle of Italy. He would even go skiing in the winter. You know that story about John Paul, right? After they found out the Pope had been skiing at a press conference, and a press interviewer said, "Holy Father, isn't it scandalous that the Pope is skiing?" And he said, "My young man, it would only be scandalous if the Pope were to ski poorly." He was a gifted athlete as well. Well, one day, coming back with his secretary from one of these Tuesday adventures, skiing or confessing or hiking or simply going to be with the Lord somewhere in a quiet place, he noticed a man at the corner, the intersection of the Via de Conciliazione with the Piazza of St. Peter's. And as he's going by, he sees the man and he senses something in his soul. And then they go out the next Tuesday and there's the man. He's homeless and he's begging and he's asking for alms and people are stopping and helping him. And then finally, the third Tuesday, he tells his secretary, he says, "Invite him to lunch. Invite him to lunch." And so John Paul is as having lunch in his apostolic palace, and his secretary dutifully brings in the homeless man who is grimy and grummy and smelly and all these things, and he sits down at the table with the Holy Father, and they begin to have lunch together. And the Holy Father listens to him, and he hears his story, and as he's listening in the Holy Spirit, he says, "You know, I think there's something more about you. What is it?" And the man opens up to John Paul II and he says, "Holy Father, I'm a priest. You see, I made some mistakes not so long ago and I lost my faculties, I lost my priestly dignity, and I eventually got caught up in things that have brought me into a kind of life that couldn't even imagine I want to share with anybody. And I didn't know what to do, and so I'm left now to beg on the streets and to try to make my way by the mercy of others." And as John Paul looks at him, he says, "You're still a priest." He says, "But Holy Father, I've done so much, my bishop will never accept me." And he says, "Well, what if the Pope tells him to accept you?" And he says, "Well, I guess he would listen then." And he says, "There's really only one thing you need to do." And he says, "What's that?" He said, "Would you give me the privilege of hearing your confession?" And John Paul pulled out his stole. At the lunch table, the secretary left, and he heard the man's confession. And as he heard his confession, he absolved him, and as they finished, the secretary came back, and John Paul kind of waved him off. And he says, "There's one more thing I need you to do." He says, I want you to hear my confession. And so the man who has been restored by the mercy of God, who has received his priestly faculties back, who has gotten a new life from Christ who is rich in mercy, now is going to re-begin his priestly ministry by confessing the vicar of Christ. And so John Paul asked him to hear his confession because he too was a man in need of God's mercy. Now, my brothers and sisters, if this is true of a great saint of the church, if it's true of one who can give mercy because he's received so much mercy, it's true for us. We should never be afraid of returning to the fount of mercy, of being reconciled to the Lord who is rich in mercy. The saints are who they are because they trusted in God, and they trusted in the power of his merciful love to recreate them despite everything. And for God, who is rich in mercy, there is no greater joy in his paternal heart than to make sure that we are who we are called to be, his children now. But what will happen, what is to come, the glory to be revealed in us, not even imaginable. So wherever we are, whatever we've done, wherever we've been, God's mercy is the divine seal that has marked us from baptism, and it is the divine grace that can also make us his holy ones. Let us ask Our Lady for this grace, to trust in the power of God, to not look back, but to keep our eyes focused on the glory that awaits us in Christ, and to trust in the Lord, who is rich in mercy.